Let us pray and ask for God's help tonight as we look into His Word once again. Our Father, we are so thankful that You have granted to us the privilege of having in our possession Your written Word. And as we come to our study of the Scriptures once again tonight, we pray that You would be pleased to open our eyes. May Your Spirit open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Your law. Lord, grant that our minds and hearts will be ready to receive Your Word. We pray that we would be like the Bereans, that we would receive the Scriptures eagerly, and that we would also search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. So, Father, please help us tonight. Please grant us the understanding and the help that we need, that we might benefit much from the Holy Scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn our Bibles tonight to Galatians chapter 3. Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 3. People like to trace out their family heritage, and therefore companies like Ancestry.com, such companies are successful because people are interested to know who their ancestors are. It's nice to know if you're related to someone who's connected in some way to some well-known historical event, maybe somebody who came over on the Mayflower, or maybe you have a relative that fought in the Battle of Gettysburg, maybe a general. I had a best friend had a relative who was one of the generals that fought in Gettysburg. And Christians especially are interested to know their spiritual heritage. They like to know if there was some prominent preacher in the past that maybe God used in a special way, or maybe there was some godly relative that they had, maybe a missionary or someone else that had a profound impact on other people and left a spiritual legacy for others and helped others on their way to heaven. The family name is important to most of us. We want to have a good family name. And perhaps you've had the experience of being introduced to someone and that person says, "Oh, you're so-and-so's brother," right? Maybe in school. And your brother or your sister went before you. Sometimes that's good. Sometimes it's not so good. But the family name is important to us. Names associate us with people and things. If I say, for example, the name Shakespeare, what do you think of? You probably think of good things. If I say to you the name Trump, what do you think of? You definitely think of things, don't you? If I say the name Manson, what comes to mind? Or if I say the name Abraham, what do you think of? It's important to you to be related to someone named Abraham. It was to the Jews in biblical times. It was very important to them to be related to Abraham. In fact, the Jews prided themselves very much so in their relationship to Abraham. And when many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to John the Baptist, and he told them, he said, "Don't comfort yourselves in the fact that you're related to Abraham, that you're descended from Abraham, but instead repent of your sins." That's basically what he said to them. The Jews said to Jesus in John chapter 8, "Abraham is our father." The Jews were very proud of their connection to Abraham. This is one of the stones in the foundation of Jewish hope. It's one of the things that made the Jews confident about their standing with God. They were related to Abraham. Abraham was an important figure to all Jews, and especially to one particular group of Jews. A group of Jews who have come to be known, we call them the Judaizers. The Judaizers. And many of you, I know, are aware of who the Judaizers are. They were a group of false teachers. They were Jews. They were false teachers who had infiltrated the churches at Galatia. And these Judaizers were teaching that Gentiles had to become Jews. Basically, they had to become Jews in order to be right with God. They were teaching that the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be accepted by God. And Paul was deeply concerned about the effect that this false teaching was having on the Galatians. And these Galatians, Paul had labored over them, labored for them, and now they're turning away from Paul's gospel to a false gospel, turning away from the true gospel. So in order to get the Galatians to reverse course, he reminds them of his apostolic authority. He does that in the first two chapters of this letter. Paul's apostleship, he shows in the first chapter, had been conferred by Christ. It had also had been confirmed by the apostles, and Paul shows that in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he comes to remind them of their early Christian experience. He points them to their own experience. Right in the first five verses of chapter 3, he reminds them of their early Christian experience. And he shows them that their present attitude contradicted their own past spiritual experience. Some of them were embracing the false teachers of the Judaizers, and he's showing them, he reminds them of their past experience and shows them how those two things don't go together. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by hearing with faith?" And here Paul is reminding them that their entrance into the Christian life didn't come about through performing the works of the law, but rather it came through the exercise of simple faith in Jesus Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit and his mighty working in these Galatian believers and among these Galatian believers was altogether dependent on their faith in Christ. It was not at all dependent upon their performance of the works of the law. So he reasons this way: why would you now resort to the works of the law as something necessary for salvation? Why would you now listen to those who were insistent upon the works of the law for acceptance with God? How could you be so foolish as to rely on the works of the law in order to be right with God when your own experience tells you otherwise? So Paul does that. He argues in that way in the first part of chapter 3. Then he appeals to something that none of the Judaizer opponents could refute. He appeals to Abraham. And he takes up the all-important question, who are the true descendants of Abraham? That's a very, very significant question. It is still an important question today. For many reasons, we can take a whole sermon to talk about all the reasons why this is such an important question. Who are the true sons? Who are the true descendants of Abraham? And here in this letter to the Galatians, Paul is concerned to demonstrate the truth of the gospel that he preached, the essence of which is justification by faith in Christ apart from the works of the law. So justification, what's that? God declares us righteous. He acquits us of all our crimes against him, and he declares us righteous. And that justification is based not on works, but it's based on faith in Christ alone. And so this is right at the heart of the gospel that Paul preached. And so he wants to demonstrate the truth of his gospel. He begins with a doctrinal argument. That's always a good place to start. He begins with a doctrinal argument. So he's already reminded the Galatian believers of their own past experience in the first five verses. Then he directs their attention to the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures. And remember, what he wants to do is show them that faith, not works, is the right way to God. It's how to be right with God. And what better Old Testament example could Paul demonstrate this with than the example of Abraham? Abraham. And so the specific question that Paul deals with has to do with ancestry, has to do with family lineage. Who are the true descendants of Abraham? And so this is the question that Paul takes up in verses 6 through 9. And I think I'll begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 3, and we'll read all the way through to verse 9. But tonight we're going to study verses 6 through 9. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? The answer is obvious, right? Hearing with faith. Verse 6, even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now, in these verses, Paul describes Abraham's justification. How was Abraham justified before God? How was he declared righteous before God? How did he find acceptance with God? And Paul tells us in verses 6 through 9. And the argument here would carry special weight with the Judaizers because it was customary, apparently customary, for the rabbis to settle questions and controversies by precedents which they found in Abraham's life story. Abraham was considered by all the Jews to be the founder of their race. And so they would look to Abraham. They would look upon him as the perfect example of the righteous man. And so Paul shows here that Abraham was justified by faith. And he further argues that only those of like faith participate with Abraham in the divine blessing. And if you stop and think about it, this is a very powerful argument. This should really carry weight in the hearts of these Judaizers. Notice the words at the beginning of verse 6. The first word there, even so. It's one word in Greek. It's kapos. It's an adverb. It's an adverb of comparison. So what Paul is doing here, he's drawing a parallel between Abraham and the Galatians. He's comparing the two. Their experience, the Galatians' experience, and Abraham's experience, Paul is saying, were essentially the same. Abraham's experience serves to confirm the experience of the Galatians. They had received divine blessing by faith, so did Abraham. Even so, he appeals to Abraham. How did this distinguished man gain a position of favor with God? And the answer is right there in verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And that should have a familiar ring to you because Paul's quoting from the Old Testament. He quotes from the Septuagint version, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint version of Genesis 15, verse 6. And Paul's point there is that faith, not works, brought Abraham acceptance with God. That's the point. And Paul quotes this verse several times. He quotes it in Romans chapter 4. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 4 and look at verse 3. The point here is the same point. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. And I think let's back up to verse 2. Romans chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Here's Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and the result was righteousness. Paul says the same thing again down in verse 9 of this chapter. Verse 9, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, and here it is again, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. He says it again in verse 22 of this same chapter. Look down at verse 22. We'll back up to verse 20. Verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. So Paul quotes this verse a lot, doesn't he? Genesis 15 and verse 6. And if you look at it in the larger context of this chapter here in Romans 4, Paul assumes that what was true for Abraham is also true for all believers. Look at Romans 4. Go back earlier in the chapter and look at verses 4 and 5. Romans 4 and verse 4. Now to the one, he's not just talking about Abraham, he's talking about anybody. To the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So we've got this statement. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Paul quotes that over and over again to show that Abraham is saved in the same way that we are. What does that statement mean? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Faith is credited, counted, charged as righteousness. And we need to be very careful here, because clearly it is faith. It is the act of believing that is credited. That much is clear in the text. But if we say that Abraham's faith was credited as righteousness, that would mean that Abraham's righteousness consisted of his faith. And this is how some understand the statement. And that would mean that Abraham's justification was based not upon his works, but upon his faith. The righteousness that was the ground or the basis of Abraham's justification was not something external to him. It was something that he did, or something that came from him. It was his own act of faith. It was his own act of believing God. So the righteousness that was credited to Abraham wasn't the righteousness of Christ. It was a subjective kind of righteousness, a righteousness that was equivalent to Abraham's act of believing God. Now, understood in this way, Abraham was justified not only by his faith, he was justified because of his faith. And since Abraham is a prototype of all true believers, that would mean that all believers in the gospel are justified on the basis of their faith. They're justified because of their faith, not through their faith. Now, are you hearing what I'm saying? There's a problem here, isn't there? Now, that's wrong. We don't want to say that, because justification is always through faith. It is never because of faith. We're justified because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's imputed to us or credited to us, and we receive that righteousness by means of faith, right? Not because of faith. So how are we to understand these statements in Genesis 15:6, Romans 4:3, 5, 9, 22, and Galatians 3 and verse 6? How should we understand this? Well, there's a lot that could be said about this. I'm just going to give you one thing to think about. It's a little technical. Hope it's not too technical. Just one argument against this idea that anybody is justified because of faith. And it has to do with a little word in the text, the preposition, ace. And it's ace. Some like to call it ice. We always say it's not ice, ace. It's ace. All right? Turn back to Galatians 3. Verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him, ace righteousness. How should we translate that preposition? It's translated in many English Bibles. It's better translated for, or with a view to, or in order to, and not as we find it in so many of our English Bibles. As is not the best translation of this preposition. I'm not sure why so many English translations translate it this way, but we're going to look at a text in Romans 10. Turn over to Romans 10 and verse 10. You're going to see very clearly what I'm talking about and why "as" is not a good way to translate it. Look at Romans 10 and verse 10. And this should be a text that most of us are quite familiar with. Romans 10, verse 10, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Now that's how it's translated in the New American Standard. And if you read it in the Greek, it says, "With the heart a person believes, ace righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, ace salvation." If we translate the word "as," it sounds really absurd here. Look at this. "With the heart a person believes as righteousness." And you can really see that's jarring. Okay? "With the mouth he confesses as salvation." And so it really, the absurdity of "as" really comes out in a text like this. And the English translations are very inconsistent in the way they translate "ace" in these verses. They're probably trying to capture the sense. That's what you have to do with this particular preposition in these cases. You have to try to get the sense. The ESV, the NIV, they have "believes and is justified." Now that's really paraphrastic. "Professes and is saved." The King James, the ASV, and the New King James really are the closest. "Believes unto." "Unto" is a great translation of "ace." "Believes unto righteousness." "Confession is made unto salvation." So if we translate "ace" in the usual way, then Paul would be saying in Romans and Galatians, in literal and a somewhat clumsy language, which is why some of the English translations try to round it out and paraphrase it, it would be like this: Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. Abraham's faith was counted with a view to righteousness. Abraham's faith was counted in order to righteousness. Okay? Which is different, very different from saying that Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness. That suggests that Abraham's faith was his righteousness before God. But Abraham's faith wasn't his righteousness before God. The righteousness of Christ was Abraham's righteousness before God. And that righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, was counted to him, how? Through faith. By means of faith. Faith became the occasion of righteousness being credited to Abraham, being counted to Abraham. That righteousness was counted to him through faith. If you put some food into someone's hand, and they eat the food, it's the food that's going to nourish them, right? Not the hand. And so if we say that the hand is a really important thing, it's on the basis of my hand that I'm saved. No, it's the food that saves you. The food nourishes you. Your hand is just a means of receiving the blessing of the food. And in the very same way, faith in Christ is the hand that receives the righteousness of Christ, that righteousness which alone justifies us before God. Faith isn't the righteousness that justifies. Christ's, his righteousness, is what justifies. Turning back to Galatians 3. The Galatians, they had received the divine blessing of righteousness by faith, and so did Abraham. And in Galatians 3, Paul goes on in verses 7 through 9 to show that only those who have the faith of Abraham can properly be called the seed of Abraham or the descendants of Abraham. He states the matter very succinctly in verse 7. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 7. "Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham." It's not those who are of works. The principle, the active principle in their lives isn't of works. It's a principle of faith. "And be sure of it, it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham." And those who are of faith, that's the expression Paul uses, they are believers. They're believers in Christ. And their fundamental life principle is faith and not works. Now that doesn't mean that they're altogether unconcerned about works. Because when you become a Christian and you are justified by faith in Christ, you are very concerned about works. You want to do good works, but not as a basis of your acceptance before God. Paul writes in Titus 2 in verse 14, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people who are zealous for good deeds. So when we come to faith in Christ, we are very much concerned about doing good works. But the fundamental life principle by which we stand before God isn't works. It's faith in Christ. And these Galatians, like Abraham, believingly commit themselves to God. And only those who believingly commit themselves to God are the sons of Abraham. The Judaizers. Now, they were teaching something very different. They were teaching that in order to be the sons of Abraham and heirs of the promise made to him, you had to be circumcised. You had to observe the works of the law. They had to become Jews, in essence, in order to be justified. And Paul says, no, no way. Circumcision has nothing to do with it. Observing the law has nothing to do with it. Spiritual kinship, not physical descent, that's the issue. That's the determining factor of our acceptance with God. Spiritual kinship, not ceremonial observance, is what really counts. And the promise made to Abraham can be shared in by believing Gentiles. And these believing Gentiles, they never had a drop of Jewish blood in their veins, but they can share in the same promise and the same blessing by faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is by faith. It's not by bloodlines and not by religious ritual. And really, when Paul quotes from the Old Testament, he goes back to Abraham, he's showing that this is nothing new. This is not something new that came up in the New Testament. This is the same rule by which God saves in every age. Look at it in verse 8. Verse 8. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. The Old Testament predicted that Gentiles would receive the blessing of justification by faith. It was already there in the Old Testament, way back in the book of Genesis. And Paul quotes here, in this case, from Genesis 12 and verse 3. And this is a very interesting statement. Paul considers the promise of Genesis 12:3 to be an advance announcement of the gospel. The gospel was preached way back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And there's a lot of things we can say about that too. This blows away the whole idea that the Old Testament is all about law and the New Testament is all about the gospel. It just blows that idea away. Abraham is the central figure in the Bible. And he is the unifying figure in the Bible. Now we know Jesus is, right? But you understand what I'm saying. I'm following Paul's argument here. He's the unifying figure of all of Scripture. All the nations of the earth are blessed in association with Abraham. And as Paul says in the very next verse, all the nations will be blessed with Abraham the believer. The argument begun in verse 6 is summarized and concluded in verse 9. Look at it in verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. That is, men and women of faith. They are the spiritual descendants. They're the spiritual seed of Abraham, and they are blessed with Abraham. Not the doers of the law, but those who are of faith. They are the true sons and daughters of Abraham, and they are those who are blessed with Abraham. Now, the Judaizers, they argued the opposite. They insisted that only those who were circumcised could inherit the blessings that were promised to Abraham and his descendants. But they were dead wrong. Completely wrong. Faith was the most distinguishing feature of Abraham's life. And so it will be for his spiritual descendants, his true seed. Like father, like son, right? Same thing. Those who are sons of Abraham, who follow in the footsteps of their father Abraham, those are blessed with Abraham, who believe with the faith of Abraham. So let me summarize what we've looked at this evening. Paul has defended, first of all, in chapter 1, his authority to preach the gospel. Chapter 2, he defends it as well because the other apostles, they confirmed his authority. And then coming to chapter 3, now he's concerned to defend the truth of his gospel. And he begins with an argument for justification by faith. He wants to persuade the Galatians of the truth, this truth of justification by faith. And so he appeals, first of all, to their spiritual experience. They had become Christians by faith, not by their works. And they knew this. And then he turns to the Old Testament scriptures and he calls his key witness to the stand. Who's the key witness? Abraham. Abraham obtained righteousness by faith and not works. The gospel was preached to Abraham through the promises of universal blessing. Those promises of universal blessing in Genesis chapter 12. The gospel was preached to Abraham through those promises. So Paul concludes from all this that the true descendants of Abraham aren't his physical progeny, but those who believe in God with a faith like Abraham's. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And only those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. And so you see, in this way, Paul just blows a hole right in the hope of these Judaizers who are teaching that acceptance with God came by the works of the law, not faith in Christ alone. And their insistence upon this, that you had to be circumcised, you had to observe the law, their insistence upon this shows that they weren't the true sons of Abraham at all, not even close. They might have been related to him by blood, but they were not true sons of Abraham. The connection ended there at that point with their blood. So what practical use can we make of all this? Well, there's at least three things. The first one is kind of, it's more of an observation than it is an application. And that is, in what we've looked at tonight, really we see a very good example, an excellent example of how it is that Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled. I thought it was interesting that you took so much time tonight, Pastor Amos, to open up the fulfillment of prophecy in Jeremiah. And we see in this, what we looked at tonight, is a wonderful example of how Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. The terminal points of Old Testament prophecy, what are those terminal points? Christ and his people. If you would have sat down with Paul and said, where are the terminal points of prophecy? What would he say? Just look at what he says here in Galatians. He would say, Christ and his people. Who are his people? They are believers like Abraham. They're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about their ethnicity? They include people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Not just Jews only, not just Gentiles only, but people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Those are the terminal points of prophecy. And you see that so clearly here. As Paul thinks about these Old Testament prophecies, and he's battling these Judaizers, and what does he do? He appeals to the Old Testament. He says, those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. That's it. So we see a wonderful way, a wonderful demonstration of how it is that Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled. But secondly, more of an application, we ought to prize our spiritual heritage more than any other. As the people of God, of any heritage we have to be proud of, any heritage that we prize or cherish, we ought to prize our spiritual heritage more than any other. We ought to prize our spiritual relation to Abraham more than any other. Because at the end of the day, this is all that's going to matter. Whether or not you were a son or daughter of Abraham, not by birth or blood, not by religious rituals and ceremonies, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. If you think about this, this truth cuts two ways. Because some of us here tonight, we might have a family name to be proud of. And we might really rejoice in our family name, really be proud of our ancestors. When someone hears your name, they may think well of you. You've got a good family name. People know who you are, and it's a good name. You have a good reputation. They may think well of you. You might be related to some important person. But in the end, none of that is really going to matter, is it, at the end of the day? That's not going to matter. We don't discount that as something totally worthless. I'm not saying a good name and a good reputation and a good family name. I'm not saying that it's totally worthless. But at the end of the day, all that's really going to matter is whether or not you're a descendant of Abraham. And that truth cuts the other way as well, because some of us may not have a family name that we're proud of. You might have a name or an ancestry that you're ashamed of. You may not be proud of your father or your mother. Your family legacy, what you've inherited from your parents, might be painful for you to think of. Because right now, as an adult, you may be carrying scars around because of what you got from your family. Scars of abuse. This unwelcome baggage that we get from our family. Or maybe genetic tendencies or temperamental tendencies. We all have them in our families, right? You know, we have a tendency to anger, or we have a tendency to not be patient, or whatever it might be, or a tendency to be greedy. We've all got these family traits, and we might not be proud of those things. Or maybe you've inherited the legacy of mistreatment. I mentioned abuse. This sinful way of life, this futile way of life that you inherited from your forefathers. And you might be ashamed of that. But ultimately, that doesn't matter. At the end of the day, that doesn't matter. All that matters is whether or not you are a descendant of Abraham. It doesn't matter because Christ has redeemed you from all of that. He's redeemed you from your futile way of life, inherited from your fathers. And that means that you don't have to go another day enslaved to the genetic legacy that you inherited from your family. You don't have to go another day enslaved to the shame of a bad family name. You don't have to go another day enslaved to the family sins that you've inherited. Things that were passed on to you, however it came to you, whether by nature or by nurture. You don't have to go another day enslaved to any of that. You're free of all that in Christ. Every day is a new start. It's a new beginning. And you're liberated from all of that if you're a descendant of Abraham, if you're in Christ. His grace is sufficient to deliver you from all the things about your family and all the things about your family heritage that trouble you. So that's the first thing. We ought to prize our spiritual heritage more than any other. And then there's a third and final thing that we can draw from this passage. These verses furnish us with a unique definition of what a true Christian is. What is a true Christian? And there's not just one answer to that. There's a lot of answers to that. Many good answers. And this passage here provides us with one unique answer. It's one that we might not think of at first. I wouldn't say necessarily that it's our first go-to response, but it's certainly what this passage emphasizes. A Christian is a son or daughter of Abraham. That's what a Christian is. A descendant of Abraham. Not physically, necessarily, but spiritually. There's a song that children sing in churches. You've probably been thinking about the song, right? Father Abraham had many sons. I'm not going to sing it. I'll say it. I'll rap it. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot, turn around, nod your head, sit down. It's a silly little song, right? If you were sleeping before, now you're fully awake. It's kind of like Christian Hokey Pokey, right? Kind of a silly little song. There's a YouTube video of some Marines, believe it or not. You can find this. Just look it up. Some Marines singing this song. It's just a silly little song. But if you think about it, it expresses a profound spiritual truth. And when people sing this song, it isn't likely that they're really thinking about this truth. Many children sing this song. And probably no one has really explained to them clearly what it means. They don't really understand what the song means. But the profound truth of this song is expressed in verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And that same truth is expressed a little bit differently in verse 29 of Galatians chapter 3, the very last verse. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. It's the same thing, same truth. Philip Ryken has an excellent commentary on Galatians, and he rehearses the Judaizers' version of this song. And he says it goes like this: Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, but you are not. So let's all get together for a little procedure called circumcision. It's humorous, but it makes the point, right? It makes the point. And if you think about it, that's just how people think today. Not exactly like that, but in principle, that's just how they think today. They will trust in anything at all other than Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. Anyone or anything, any crazy idea, they will trust in almost anything other than Christ for acceptance with God. And many of these people, they will believe in Jesus in some sense, some way they believe in Jesus. But that isn't really where their trust is. They're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's not where their hope and trust are focused. And so I want to ask you tonight, where is your hope focused? And who or what are you trusting in for your acceptance with God? What are you counting on, really counting on, to gain entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm here to tell you tonight that if you are trusting in anyone or anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it will fail you. It will fail you. How can I be so confident saying that it will fail you? For a number of very simple reasons. It's first of all because true righteousness is found only in Jesus. It's not found anywhere else. Whatever else it is you're trusting in can't provide you with true righteousness. It's found in Christ alone. No one else has lived a perfect life like he has. No one else has perfectly obeyed God. No other sacrifice can take away sin. Only Jesus' sacrifice. Only His blood. His blood alone cleanses away sin. Oh, may God burn that onto your brain cells and onto your heart. Only the blood of Jesus takes away sin. Nothing else. And you think about Jesus' resurrection. No one else has conquered death. Jesus has. The life, death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ sets Christianity apart from every other philosophy, every other religion. All other religions, every last one of them, are all about working our way to God and doing things for God. Christianity is all about what God has done for us. We are helpless sinners. We can't do anything for ourselves, much less God. And every other religion is about earning favor with God. Christianity is all about God granting favor to us when we don't deserve it. And all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these Judaizers here, they had their formula for acceptance with God. And for them, it was all about circumcision. You got to get circumcised. Acceptance with God was tied up with the observance of Mosaic rituals. And it's just the same thing today in principle. It's all about baptism. It's all about confirmation. It's all about attendance at the Mass. It's all about reciting a creed. It's all about prayers and almsgiving and fasting or going on pilgrimage. Or it's about good karma or meditation or chanting mantras or about morality or about good works. Same thing in principle. It's all about these other things that can't save anyone. Any number of things that people put their confidence in to try to gain themselves acceptance with God. So what's your creed? Everybody's got a creed. What's your creed? Acceptance with God and blessing in the afterlife, blessing in the life to come, can be obtained by... And you fill in the blanks. What's your creed? What are you trusting in? Who are you looking to? Who are you trusting in for the forgiveness of your sins and acceptance with God? If it's anyone or anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it will fail you. No wonder Paul says right near the close of this letter, "May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." The cross has to be the object of our confidence. Christ needs to be the object of our hope. So justification is by faith. It's not by works. And those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith, and only those who are of faith, are blessed with Abraham the believer. It's right there in plain English. Couldn't be any clearer. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name that's been given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this evening for the simple, clear truth that we are justified, we are declared righteous by you, counted righteous by you, by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for that wonderful, perfect righteousness which you have provided. And we thank you, Father, that we don't need to work for it, that we don't need to go on pilgrimages or fasts or giving huge sums of money. We thank you, Father, that in your wisdom you have appointed that we should be saved by simply looking to Christ, trusting in Christ. Grant that we will do this. Grant that no one here tonight will ever be fooled into thinking that they can be justified, they can be saved and accepted by God by anything other than faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And please grant, Father, that not only will this truth be in our hearts and understood by our minds, but grant, Father, that this truth will be what our hope is focused on. Grant, Lord, that we might look to Christ and Christ alone to save us from our sins, that we might be the sons of Abraham, and that we might be blessed with Abraham the believer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.